Reading from the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to focus with you tonight down here in verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, or where David, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in any of those places or times or experiences where it feels like you are in danger of your life. If you are familiar with China, which some of you may have a little bit of familiarity with, they have places in China called a hutong. And a hutong is like a small neighborhood. It's kind of a holdover from the ancient city in Beijing and in some of the other places. And it's a very, very gathered group of people together where they are all in the same place, where they are all neighbors huddled together and people in the same area. And as they're living back in that area, they just establish these relationships, and they stay there sometimes for generations, generation upon generation. And so one of the things that happened for myself and for Pastor John whenever we were years ago first starting our ministry in China, we traveled there to meet with a fellow by the name of Alan Yoon. And we called him and let him know that we were in town. And he said, come on over to the house. And so we did. So we got a taxi, and there's another whole story about that. But the taxi finally dropped us off at a place, and we had to make our way through. Now, it's kind of hard for you to see this, but this is one of the alleys that leads back to his house. And it's not the exact alley, but it looked about 99% that way, which is awesome in the daytime. But just pause for a moment and think about that at night with no streetlights. And so I visited first during the course of the day, and we made our way back through there, and it was a little creepy, and I was feeling a little bit out of place. And it wasn't until later, as we finally began to walk through that with absolutely no light at all, and the fellow that was in front of us with a tiny little pin light showing us the way. I remember walking through that street, and I was actually praying to myself, Lord Jesus, if you get me out of this place alive, I promise you I will never, ever come back. I mean, I was terrified. I felt like I was doing exactly what David is talking about here. I felt like I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is what David is writing to us about here. It's this experience of life where we are overwhelmed by what's going on around us. I want to think with you about that little phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to think with me about that, because there's three pieces here that I kind of want to unpack for you tonight. Number one, I want to think with you about the place. What is this place? And when you look at it and you look at the original language, it's not necessarily even a place. If you look at the way that the original language is constructed, what it says is this: when I walk through the place of deepest darkness. He's probably talking about more of an experience than he is a specific place. It can be a place. It can be a dark place like this. If you look at the way that this particular phrase is used throughout the Old Testament, just a couple of examples there. Sometimes it's used to talk about their concept of the underworld. Sometimes it is, in fact, used to talk about the place of death or the grave. Sometimes it's used to talk about the desert. Sometimes it's used to talk about a mine underground. Sometimes it's used to talk about a cavern. Sometimes it's used to talk about a blinding sandstorm where everything is blacked out and you can't see anything whatsoever. And so what David is saying is this. He's saying there are times in my life, and there are times in all of our life, when we feel like we cannot see a way forward. When we look at what is going on around us, and our mind and our heart and our spirit imagines everything evil, everything bad. And it's all we can do sometimes to put one foot in front of the other. And here's what David says to us. He says, listen, when we hit those times in our life, we do not walk alone. God is always right there with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, even though I'm walking through the deepest, darkest places of life. And when you read the Old Testament and you look at it, you see all kinds of men and women of faith who have been in those kind of experiences. Just think with me for a moment. Don't you think that's what Daniel was feeling down in the lion's den? When he heard the condemnation, when he heard the judgment that says, you're going to spend a night in prison in a lion's den. It's a death sentence for him, the way that everybody around them thought. What do you think the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, felt? When the king looked at them and he said, okay, guys, get ready. Because we're going to play the trumpets and we're going to play the horns. And when we do, you better be ready to kneel down and worship me. They're in a place of deepest darkness. They're in a place where their life is on the line. Peter felt that way around the fire, I'm convinced, when he's looking at his Savior on trial. When everything that he had imagined that was going to take place in the future following Jesus is now beginning to drain away one little bit at a time. How do you think the Apostle Paul felt? I mean, when we go back and you read in 2 Corinthians, it talks about some of those experiences that he had in his life as he's traveling around establishing these new churches. And he talks about a number of different times when he was at sea having been shipwrecked and he's in the open ocean floating around. That's a place of deepest darkness. When it feels like you're all alone and you're wondering, how did I get here? And God, are you ever going to get me out? It's the kind of place that Jesus went to when he went to the garden to pray in Gethsemane. It's a place of deepest darkness. And what David is saying to us here in this psalm is this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And regardless of where I walk and how awful the outlook is, and how often I wonder whether or not I'm going to get through this, here's what I know. I do not walk through this alone. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because He is the one who walks with me. So that's the kind of place. It's the kind of experience. It could very well be the grave. It could very well be in a time in his life. This is probably written when David is running for his life from Saul in the desert. Hiding, ducking. Having been told he is going to be king, but not yet experiencing that reality in his life. And so he looks at the future and he wonders, God, where are you? Are you in fact going to be here with me? Are you going to get me through this? We all have those experiences in our life. It can come in all different kinds of forms. It can come in a hospital room. I've sat in a hospital room with some of you. And you look and you wonder, God, how did we get here? Are we going to get out to the other side? God, where are you in the middle of this? How can it be possible that you have allowed this to come my way? I thought that you loved me. I thought that you cared for me. And yet here I am. And I'm wondering if I can get through this to the other side. That's what David is talking about here. He says, yea, though I walk through this dark experiences of life. But then there's not just the place he wants to talk to us about, but the person. There's a significant change that takes place in this verse that you can't miss, or you shouldn't miss, when you read the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to read it again for you, and I want you to listen and see if you hear it when it comes by. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now listen to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You know what happens? The pronoun changes. Instead of talking about him out there, the one over there, all of a sudden it becomes a very personal pronoun. You are with me. He's not talking about God in the abstract anymore. He's not saying, oh, I know that there's a place where you will provide for me. I know there's a place that you will lead me. I know that there's a place where you will take me. I know that there's... He's saying, you know what, God? When I go through these experiences in life, you are right here with me. It is the most common promise in the entire Bible. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Over and over and over again. The language changes. It is very personal. And you see, what David is saying to us here is this, that when we walk through those difficult times, we don't have to worry about whether or not we are alone. We don't have to worry about whether or not God is going to abandon us. We don't have to worry about whether or not He's going to turn and walk away and leave us to deal with those things on our own, because He is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is teaching us about what it means to be a shepherd in our life, because that's what David is writing about. The Lord is my shepherd. And so Jesus picks up on that theme in John chapter 10. I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say when He's teaching His disciples one day in John chapter 10 about what it means to be the good shepherd. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. See, Jesus is teaching us. He's expanding on what David has said. What you need to understand about Jesus being the good shepherd in our life is this. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to abandon us. He's never going to walk away. He's not a hireling. He's not a hired hand. See, what Jesus said is this. He says, if all you have in your life is a hired hand, if all you have is someone who is paid to be there, or they're there because they have to be, then you can almost guarantee that when danger comes, when the wolf, the bear, the lion comes, then the hired hand leaves. He's gone. He runs for his life because he cares more for his life than he does for the ones that he is given charge of. But Jesus said, not so the good shepherd. Jesus says the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And isn't that exactly what he did when he went to the cross? He laid his life down for us. He's not the hireling. He is the good shepherd. And he says, listen, my sheep know me and I know them. I know them by name. You know, I'm not a shepherd. I have never spent any time whatsoever with the sheep. But there is a fantastic book, and I've mentioned it once or twice. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. A fellow by the name of Philip Keller wrote it years and years and years ago. And he talks about how a shepherd takes care of a sheep and how he leads them and provides for them and cares for them. One of the things he says is this. He says when the sheep are returning to the fold at night, the shepherd stands at the entrance, the gate to the sheepfold, and one by one, the sheep come in. And he recognizes them and makes sure that every single one that is charged in his care is taken care of. You see, this was a very shepherding kind of society. That's why Jesus talked about it so often. It's one of the things that he said. When he said the good shepherd, with one of the sheep, if he has 100 and one of them doesn't return to the fold at night, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out and does what? He looks for the one that is lost. That's why David says to us, listen, the Lord is my shepherd. And you know what? He's your shepherd too. He's right there for you wherever you are. When you walk through those difficult times of life, when you walk through those places of deepest darkness, those places where you look around and you wonder how you got there and whether or not you're ever going to be back out of there, you can rest assured that you're not walking alone. He is always there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, listen to this. It says, He tends His flock like a shepherd, speaking of the Father. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. When we're in those places of deep darkness, sometimes it's physical because there's a physical problem. Sometimes it's emotional because there's an emotional challenge. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's medical. It can be all different kinds of things. It can be a relationship. It can be that time when you feel like God is absent and He's not present in your life anywhere to be found. But what Isaiah says to us is this. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He tends you like a shepherd. And when you need Him to, He will gather you in His arms, carry you close to His heart. Then there's finally the peace that God offers. That's what David writes to us about over in Psalm 23. I want you to listen as we hear the final piece of that phrase. And then we'll talk about that for just a moment. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't have to be afraid. I can instead have the peace of God. And when we think about peace, we think about quietness, we think about rest, we think about our heart being set the way that it should be. You think about that place of calm and that place of our spirit being settled and our mind being settled. And David says, even though I'm walking through the most difficult experiences of life, I can be settled with what God is allowing to come my way. Because I know that He's in charge and I know that He's walking with me. When we think about peace, I think about peace in two different ways. We think about the peace with God, which is what Paul writes to us over in Romans chapter 5. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, as Jeff explained the story to us of the gospel, that when we chose a different path, when we chose to walk away from Him, that there was a wall of enmity, a wall of animosity that was built in our heart toward God. And through Jesus Christ on the cross, that wall has been torn down. And now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Our sin is paid for. And we no longer have to wonder whether or not God welcomes us into His presence. We're not like Adam and Eve when they were chased from the garden because of their sin, with an angel placed there at the entrance to keep them away so that they could not get back into His presence. That's not where we are. Through Jesus Christ, the wall, Paul says in Ephesians, has been torn down. And Hebrews says that we can go into His presence at any time to find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. He's always there for us. There's never a time when we as His children are not welcome into His presence. There's never a time when He says, I'm busy now. There's never a time when He says, no, I've got something else I need to take care of. There's never a time when He says, no, there's something more important, someone more important. He always welcomes us into His presence. Because that wall has been torn down. And if there's any distance now between our heart and the heart of God, it's not a distance that He created. But it's one that we have created as we have walked away from Him. Paul says, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have peace with God, and then we can also have the peace of God. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. I'm going to just read a passage of Scripture there for you, because it's talking about the peace that we can have in our heart. See, we can have the peace with God, that relationship established the way that it should be, having peace with Him. But we can also have the peace of God in our heart and in our life. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing about peace. Look at what he says here, beginning in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when you are in the middle of the deepest darkness, when you're in one of those places where you feel like you are all alone, you know that you're not. You know that He's there. You know that He's paying attention, but you feel like you're all alone in that place. He said, let your petition be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That comes to us when we take our need to Him in prayer, Paul says here. When we go and petition Him to work in our heart and in our life. And then he tells us how we continue to conduct ourselves after we pray. Because I don't know if you have this experience. Sometimes I pray, I take my petition to God and I say I need some help. And I get up off my knees and I open my eyes and I lift my head. And don't always have that peace in my heart yet. I'm like, maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Notice what Paul says we should do. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. After you pray, then you focus your mind, your heart, your spirit, your thoughts on those things that are true and righteous and noble, Paul says. You begin to set your mind, as he says over in Colossians, on things above. Look at verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Pray, think correctly, and then begin to live the way God calls you to live. You do those three things. And look at the conclusion. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, what I do all too often is I pray and I stop. I'm like, okay, God, fix it. Fix it now. And as soon as you get it fixed, then I will do what you have told me to do. It's backwards. I remember when Darlene and I were dating. I think it was our very first or second. It must have been the second date when you made spaghetti for me and for the guy that my buddy, Randy. We were at their house and dating, and somebody's friend came over, and he was in the Navy. We were having this conversation, and I was 28, and so I knew everything. I was in Bible college. I had every answer in the world. So we were having this conversation, and this guy looks, and he's very sincere. He's like, you know, I know that God wants me to stay in the Navy. He's made that very clear to me, he said. He said, but I'm afraid, because I was on one of the boats, big boat, in a storm, and I thought it was going to sink, and I was terrified. And so it's time for me to re-enlist, but I know if I re-enlist, they're going to put me back on another one of those boats. And so what I've told God is this. I've told Him, if you will take away the fear, then I will re-enlist. And because I knew everything, I said, that's not the way that it works. Actually, I got this one right. I said, first you act in obedience, and then God will take away your fear. If you know that's what He wants you to do, He's waiting for you to step out on faith. Go back and look. That's exactly what He says. That's how He structures this passage. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. First pray. Then begin to act. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Begin to believe. Begin to look. Begin to walk in that direction. And then whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. You see, we get it backwards. We stand on the brink of the deep darkness, and we look at it, and we go, God, if you'll take away the fear, I'll step out and walk through it. Or we say what I said, which was in the hutong, if you get me out of here, you'll never have to worry about me praying back in here for you to deliver me again, because I'm not coming back. And I did over and over and over again. Because God is with us. And He walks with us through those times. You got to know the place. If you haven't walked into the darkness yet, that time will come. You have to know the person. Not some abstract God out there somewhere, but the one that is personally present in your life. And you have to know the peace, the quietness, the rest. Peace with Him and peace within. We're going to come to the time of communion tonight. And before we do that, what I want you to do is I want you to sit quietly in His presence for just a moment. And make sure that your heart is prepared and ready. If there's something that you need peace about within, ask Him to bring that to you. Maybe you need to draw close to Him. Maybe there's this area of darkness in your life that you're afraid of. And you need His presence in the middle of that. Ask Him to walk with you. Then in just a moment, after we've had some time of silence, I'll invite you to the table. You can come to either of the two stations. You don't have to be a member at Riva Trace. We practice what's called open communion, which means whether or not you are a formal member, you're welcome at His table because you are part of the family of God. Prepare your heart in quiet and silence. And then in just a moment, I'll invite you to the table.